Hey, so today we are starting a new sermon series. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be in the book of Micah. So see if you can find Micah in the Bible. Micah is what's called an Old Testament minor prophet. Now, so there's the major prophets, which they wrote a major amount. They wrote lots. You have minor prophets that doesn't mean they're less important. It just means they're less verbose. So Micah, the book of Micah is a little bit shorter. So if you get to Jonah, you're almost there. Jonah, Micah, and if you get to Nahum or Habakkuk, we'll be doing a series in Habakkuk later this summer. Then you went too far. So see if you can find the book of Micah, the book of Micah, because Micah was a prophet. Now, some of you might be wondering especially if you're just getting started with, you know, the Bible and all that stuff. So what is a prophet? Well, a prophet is a messenger from God that's sent with us a particular message from God. And the prophets, especially in the Old Testament, they especially appeared in history when God's people weren't listening to God otherwise. So as God's people stray, he sends these messengers to help them get back on track. And Micah comes at a really pivotal time in Israelite history where the Assyrian Empire is they don't know it at the time, but it is poised to essentially eradicate the northern kingdom. And the Babylonian Empire, 100 years later, is poised to then take the southern kingdom into exile. They don't know any of those things. They don't realize what a dire situation they're in and how their rebellion against God and the ways they've turned their back on God's ways are going to have horrible consequences for them. And so God sends Micah with these words of warning. So we're going to be there today. So a prophet is somebody that is specially speaking for God. So how do you become a prophet? Well, there's an application process, and it's triplicate, and no, you don't really self-select as a prophet. In the Old Testament especially, well, Old Testament and the New Testament, you know, prophets are selected by God. It's a gift that you receive that you may or may not have actually wanted to receive. Actually, many of the prophets in the Old Testament were kind of reluctant because, of course, when you're the bearer of, usually at that point, bad news, hey, everybody, you're all messed up, you need to change everything, prophets aren't always popular in the moment because they're usually coming with a very, very hard word from God. So how do you know if somebody's a prophet? So if somebody just shows up, you know, on the street and says, well, the Lord told me to tell you, how do you know? How do you know? Well, on some level, you don't. Because, you know, people can come and claim to be speaking for God for a wide variety of reasons. Everything from, you know, some people are trying to, you know, they kind of pull out the God card to manipulate. Well, God told me to tell you, and if you're not listening to me, then you're really not listening to the Lord, and be careful with that. Be careful with that. You know, sometimes people are misguided but well-intentioned. They really do think that God's telling them to do something or to pass on a message to you. What they just maybe haven't sorted out, that it's more about something that they just personally are really passionate about. It may not be specifically a message from God. But the way in the Old Testament they knew that a prophet was truly speaking the words of God is that what they foretold, what they said was about to happen, happened. And as we journey through the book of Micah, we're going to see there, especially in the passage we're going to be looking at next week, because today we're just going to be focusing on chapters 1 and 2. Micah gave some very, very specific predictions about the Assyrian Empire that when they came true just a few years after he made that prophecy, people realized this person really, truly is a prophet. Now, what they couldn't have known at the time is that Micah would also be giving these prophecies about events that would happen about 700 years in the future concerning the arrival of Jesus. Again, with just so much specificity, just so exacting that the truth of God's word in the book of Micah would only be revealed more and more and more over time. Now, the reason why we study the prophets and the Old Testament prophets and these people that are speaking into events, in this case, with some things that happened about 2,700 years ago, like, why do we even care about that? Well, here's why. It's because in the prophets, as we see what makes God upset, and we see what God is passionate about, we get to know the heart of God better. And so as people of the book, as people who want our worldview to be shaped by the scriptures and shaped by the God who inspired and so ultimately authored the scriptures, we want to know the heart of God. And we see that in the book of Micah. So, did you find it? Have you found it in your Bibles? Liars. All right. Okay. All right. Anyways, open them up. You can even use the ones on your phone. If you don't have a Bible on your phone yet, jump on a Wi-Fi network and download the Bible app. It's incredible. And then you don't even need to wonder where it is. You can just punch in the word Micah and you're like, I found it. That would be awesome. Anyways, but we're going to be in the book of Micah today, starting with Micah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. The vision he saw concerning Samaria, that's the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem, the key city in the southern kingdom. So we're going to pause there for just a second. Because this tells us some important things about Micah that as we move further into the book, we're going to just see how important these observations are. One is it places it in a very particular point in time that Micah is going to be ministering between 739 BC, which is the start of King Jotham's reign in the land of Judah, and 686 BC, which is the end of Hezekiah's reign and life in the land of Judah. And we also see something about where Micah comes from. So we're going to put a little map up on there. And I realize for those of us in the room, it might be a little hard to see it. But we put the word Moresheth Gath in big. Oh, that's nice too. Okay. Hi, Heather. So Moresheth Gath there. And if you can see where the Dead Sea is and kind of up to the northern end of the Dead Sea, you've got the city of Jerusalem. And here's what's important to note about this. You can take down the graphic if you like. Is that Micah doesn't live there. Micah is not a city guy. Micah is a prophet from the sticks. He is from a tiny little town that really nobody is considering, nobody's really thinking of, and probably most important to, you know, what we're going to be discovering as we journey through the book of Micah. Micah, in terms of the religious establishment, Micah is an outsider. He's not a professional prophet. He's probably a farmer, probably comes from a farming family. He is not somebody that really, you know, he wasn't on the prophet career track on any level. But because he is an outsider, he's able to see some things that are happening in the city with a degree of clarity that he might not otherwise have. One of the lessons that we're going to discover as we look at the book of Micah is the importance of the outsider voice. Someone that's not part of the inner circle, someone that's not part of the conventional halls of power. Because sometimes most of the time, it's those people, the people that aren't already in, that can see the problems in the system like others can't. Hopefully all of us have some outsider voices in our life. You know, people that we're listening to that come from different walks of life, different backgrounds, and different perspectives. And so as the book of Micah begins, you know, it starts off in chapter 1 with these judgments against Samaria and Judah, and then this long passage of kind of lament, of Micah just pouring out his grief over all that's going on. And then it gets into some detail in chapter 2. So we're going to read chapter 2 in its full, although I would encourage you, I mean, one of the things I'm hoping will happen over the next month is just that from our time together here on Sunday morning in the book of Micah, you'll feel like on your own, you've got some tools to read the book on your own. So open, you know, you open up the Word of God and say, Lord, speak to me through the book of Micah, and you would just read it on your own. But I'm going to help you out with chapter 2 today, and we're going to look at a few key things. And in particular, we're going to look at this question of what makes God angry? Like, what does God really get upset about? So, Micah chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 5. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning light, they carry it out. Why? Because it is in their power to do it. They have the ability to do the things that we're about to hear about. Here's what they do. Verse 2. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes, and they rob them of their inheritance. Therefore, the Lord says, I'm planning disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day, people will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possessions is divided up. He takes it away from me. He assigns our field to traitors. Therefore, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. In other words, you're about to lose your land, Israel. You're about to lose it all. You've been taking land away from other people. You're going to see what it feels like to have your land taken away from you. And so this points us to one of the big lessons that we learn from the book of Micah. That if, as followers of Jesus and people that are seeking to have our hearts aligned with the heart of God, this is something, it's a hard thing to hear, but we need to understand this. God hates injustice. God hates injustice. See, God designed the world for there to be systems and structures so that people can thrive. And everybody can be treated equally and fairly. And when the systems, especially when the systems, the official systems, don't work like they should, when the tables are tilted, when the playing field is not level, when someone who is homeless is treated as if they had different rights than someone who lives in the gated community, God hates that. He wants things to be fair. He wants things to be equitable. He wants laws to work. He is a God of law and order for the purpose of peace. So when the very laws and the very order themselves no longer treat people equitably, God has a problem with that. And in particular, what we're seeing happening in this book is that it seems that some of the elite in Jerusalem at this point were using their positions of power to take away homes and lands and opportunity from people that had less power. So those who were in power were abusing their power. Those who were in power were stealing land from people that should otherwise have it. And so God is sending Micah with this dire word of warning. So our God, the same loving God of the world that sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us, the God of the universe, the God of the scriptures, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and eventually one day Jesus, the same God that sent his son to die, to rise again, who is preparing a place for us one day. We need to understand that this God hates injustice. And that's why, and this is one of the ideas I hope we wrap our heads around, and this maybe is even self-evident, but is that godly people, move toward justice. When we see things in the world that are wrong, we do what we can to make things right. When we see things in the world that are bad, we look to make them better. And in particular, when we hear claims of injustice, what godly people do is they ask at least two questions. First thing they have to ask, is this claimed injustice true? So rather than just swiping right or changing the channel or just ignoring it, godly people look into it. They lean in rather than lean out. Is this true? Because realize just because somebody is claiming injustice doesn't necessarily mean that there is injustice. Maybe they're just really worked up about something. You know, not everything that's on the internet is true. Are you familiar with that? Not everything that shows up necessarily on a media outlet is going to be balanced. But when there are claims of injustice, godly people lean in rather than lean out. Godly people listen. Godly people evaluate. Is this true? And then if it is true, we ask the second question. Godly people ask the second question. What then can I do to help make things right? Lord, what is my part in making things better? When there's a problem, what can I do? It's not just somebody else's problem. God, to whatever degree you have given me capacity to participate, I want to do my part. Make sense? Yeah. So back in Micah's time, there were claims that people in power were taking away land, and taking away homes, taking away long-term, you know, opportunity to own and sell and develop land from people that didn't have the same rights. Could that ever happen in our time? Boy, I would like to say no. But you know, at least for me, this is one of the areas that, and I've shared this before, one of the areas where I'm growing in my awareness of the world around me. When I start listening to my Native American brothers and sisters in Christ, they remind me that that between 1777 and 1871, there were hundreds of treaties made with Native American tribes. And depending on who you talk to, and of course you want to make sure you evaluate every claim you hear, many, most, or perhaps even all of those treaties were broken. And granted, that's happened a long time ago, but we still feel the effects of that. It continues to affect relations here in the United States and in Canada as well. Or I talk to my African-American brothers and sisters in Christ, and they remind me that between 1934 and 1968, in many of our major cities in America, there was a system called redlining, where there were predominantly African-American, though not exclusively, predominantly African-American districts that were seen as high risk, and therefore people were not allowed to purchase mortgages. And that for 30 years, for a generation and a half, you could say, people were prevented from home ownership and some of the wealth accumulation that happens because of home ownership. If you're a homeowner here in this room and you recently saw your property assessment statement, you go, okay, this is a big deal. It's a big deal. And even though there are injustices of the past and you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube, you can't go back and change those things. Reminded that godly people don't just swipe right. They don't just ignore it. Don't just change the channel. They pause. They lean in. They listen. They ask, is this true? And to what degree is this true? And then they say, if it is true, what's my part in making it right? Now, there's probably other things that are happening today that aren't just things of the past. And what I do know and what I think the book of Micah challenges us to consider is it's often the outsider voice that helps us to identify those injustices in ways that the insider voice can't. If you're in the position where you're receiving some degree of advantage from the system, it's just really hard to see that you have an advantage. I'm reminded, like, who here has gone biking around the loop? You know, you go biking around the loop here, I hope you do. It's super fun. So you're biking around the loop, and we almost always have a wind that's blowing down the valley. Have you noticed that? Kind of from basically north to south. And so if you're beginning your bike ride on the loop and you're biking south, you're pedaling hard and you're excited to make the trip around the loop, but as you're pedaling along, you go, I am in good shape. Man, I am buff. Because look at me, I'm just making good time as I'm going south. And then you round the corner, don't you? You go across the bridge and you start heading north. And then you're like, this is harder than I thought. Why? Because when you're moving south, you usually have the wind at your back. And you're still pedaling, and you're pedaling hard, and you're doing work. You're doing the work. But what you don't realize is that the wind has made it a little easier for you to do the work. And when you're heading north, the wind has made it a little harder for you to do the work. When you're heading southbound, you're not even aware of the wind. Or maybe the claims of injustice are more on the interpersonal level. You know, the person that comes to you because they've got a concern. So maybe that's like a story I told a few weeks ago. There's a meeting a random person while I'm jogging on the canal who tells me off. Or if you're on the internet, maybe you've experienced a critic. Or maybe you have a friend who comes to you and they try to deliver some hard news to you. Those are tough moments, aren't they? They're really tough when somebody is telling you, here's something I don't like about you. Here's something that you're doing that feels wrong to me. But passages like Micah remind us that in those moments, godly people, they pause, they listen, even though it can be really hard. They evaluate. Is this true? To what degree is this true? Sometimes it's not entirely true. Sometimes it's only partially true. To what degree is this true? And then, Lord, what should I do in response to that? In fact, I believe as followers of Jesus and as members of his church, we are uniquely positioned to have those kinds of hard conversations. And here's why. You know, Jesus' people can face hard truths because we are grounded in his absolute truth. Think about this, you know. If you are a follower of Jesus, you know, you died on the cross for me. Jesus, I believe you rose again from the dead for me. That means that your past is entirely forgiven. And that means that your and my and our future is entirely secure. And there's absolutely nothing that anybody or any hard news can do to compromise that, can take away from that. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are forgiven, period, full stop. If you are a follower of Jesus, Jesus has gone ahead of you to prepare a place for you that where you are, that where he is, that you may be also. He's in his Father's house with many rooms, preparing it for us. Our past is forgiven. Our future is secure, which means that we can have hard conversations now without shame needing to necessarily weigh us down. Amen. You're forgiven. I'm forgiven. God loves us desperately, and that means that we are freed up to have hard conversations in a different way. The church, at its best, is uniquely positioned to minister to our culture in some of these hard conversations. Because only those of us who know Jesus and know the redemptive work that we have experienced because of Jesus on the cross can do so without the weight of shame in the process. That's what the secular solutions, and you're hearing them, that's what the secular solutions get wrong. Injustice is not cured by more shame. Injustice isn't cured by, and this is what we see on television all the time, isn't it? We, you know, where maybe one political side says, well, this is all the things that are wrong about the other political side, and the other political side, well, yes, but here's all the things that are wrong about you. Where we just see who can blame one another louder and louder and louder. But if we're a follower of Jesus, we can be the one that breaks the blame chain. Amen. Yeah, there you go, ahead. Because we can ask the question, Lord, is this true? And to whatever degree it's true, what's my part in helping to make it right? So then we move into the second half of Micah chapter 2. And some of this is a reiteration of the same principle, but there's a couple of other pieces in here that I want us to hear. And there's a part in here that honestly, I just personally find enormously convicting. I'll point this out. Okay, so Micah chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. You know, the city prophets, the professional prophets, the fortune teller prophets. Don't prophesy, their prophets say. Don't prophesy about these things like disgrace will overtake us. You descendants of Jacob, should it be said, does the Lord become impatient? Does he do such things? Do not my words do good to the ones whose ways are upright? Lately my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe of those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Get up, go away. This is not your resting place because it is defiled. It is ruined beyond all remedy. If a liar and deceiver comes, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer. Well, that would be just the prophet for his people. A couple things that this passage reminds us of. You know, at the beginning of the passage, it says, you know, do not prophesy that disgrace will overtake us. You know, sometimes we say things like this, where we go, you know, God, if God loves us so much, there's no way he would allow something bad to actually happen to his people. There's no way he would allow a global pandemic. God loves us way too much. Now, I'm not here to debate the science with you. I mean, scientific inquiry from both sides is absolutely valid. But I do want us to make certain we hear this passage to remove some of the theological objections to this. God allows his children to experience at times the consequences of their rebellion. The loving God of the universe, and sometimes if you try hard enough, he'll let you stick your finger in the light socket. He won't always stop you. I've heard Christians say things like you know, there's no way that you know God could ever allow climate change. He loves us too much. Now, please feel free to debate both sides of the science of that argument. But if we hear the scriptures in the book of Micah, we realize that God does allow. He frequently allows his children, especially when they have pushed him away, when they've ignored his commands, when they've turned their back on his ways. He allows them. He allows them to experience the consequence of their sin. He removes his hand of protection, especially when we're working so hard to scurry out from under it. He lets his beloved children sometimes put their hand on the skillet and realize, no, this is really hot. God allows that. God allows that. But here's what he will never do. But God will never abandon his people. And one of the things I love about the book of Micah, we'll see this in every week, in every you know, these extended passages, even in the midst of these incredible, dire words of warning that God is extending to Judah and to the northern kingdom of Israel, even as he's giving these warnings, he also does so in the context of tremendous hope. Let's just finish off this chapter, because this, 700 years before its fulfillment, and on some level, there's passive parts of this I don't believe that have been completely fulfilled yet. We're going to see through the eyes of Micah, as if he's peering off into the mist, we're going to see God's heart, and we're going to see God's ultimate solution to the problem of his people. Just watch. This is so cool. Okay. Micah, open your Bibles up, folks. This is good stuff. Micah chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. So this is on the far side of their exile. He's prophesying hundreds of years into the future. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. Verse 13. The one who breaks open the way will go before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through when? Before them. The Lord at their head. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass before them. The Lord at their head. Who is the one that Micah is prophesying about? Yeah. What gate did he break? The gates of hell. The gates of sin and death. The very eternal consequences of sin. How did he go through first? How did he do it? By rising again. And this same one, can we put that verse up on the screen again for a sec? This same one who breaks open the gate goes up before them. He will break through the gate and go out. The Lord will pass through, pass through before them. He will lead his flock out of captivity and into ultimate freedom. We see the heart of God. Do you see it there? God never abandons his people. So as we look to apply this to our life, who are the outsider voices in your life? Who are the outsider voices? I hope you're not only looking to develop friendships with people that might come from a different ethnic group, a different racial group, a different socioeconomic group. I hope you would. Especially those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope, as we're looking to follow in the way of Jesus and in those ways of justice, I hope we're listening. Maybe there's an author from a different ethnic group, a different racial group. Listen to what they have to say. That doesn't mean that everything that everybody says to you is true and right, but we evaluate it, we listen, we compare it to the Word of God. Who are those outsider voices? Or maybe it's just people in your life. Maybe it's that, like the stranger on the canal. Maybe it's the friend that has the hard word. Maybe even it's the online critic. Lord, as hard words come into my life, help me to listen. Who are the outsider voices? And in the injustices that you see, whether that's the injustices in your own life, and believe me, I got plenty, or the injustices we see in society around us? Would you ask God, Lord, what's my part? What can I do? Not just to ignore it or change the channel or play the blame game. Lord, what can I do to make things better? How can I move my life toward justice? Whatever that looks like, how can I move my life towards justice? God, I want to be aligned with your ways, not just my own. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, thank you that even in these hard words of Scripture, we hear your heart. Thank you, God, that you desire good for humanity. Lord, help us to be faithful as we become confronted with the injustices that remain in our world and even in our own lives. Lord, help us to listen. Help us to evaluate. And help each one of us to do our part. And Lord, would your church be uniquely positioned to have productive conversations in those areas where there has been and there may even continue to be lasting areas of injustice. God, we want to be part of your solution as well. God, thank you that you never, ever, ever abandon us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.